Well, good morning, friends. Thank you for making it through the icy roads to be here with us today. Can I just say, I'm so glad to see you today. I really am. I know it sounds like, well, you might have to say that to sound nice from stage, but I was just thinking, I was standing there in the back praying with Darlene and with you, with our community, and I was just so thankful for this wonderful community that we can gather together, that we could sing, that we can pray, we can hear scripture, and be together in the presence of God. And our teams have led us so well in song and prayer already, so thank you. Thank you for being here. I'm so excited to start a brand new series today. And to start it, I was thinking, what kind of story can I tell just to help us kind of really dial in and connect with where we're going in this journey? And I've shared this before, but one of the things that our family loves to do is camping. We just love camping. We love getting out of the city, out of the normal routines of life, and getting into the wilderness, getting into whether it's a wilderness of loud, you know, provincial park neighbors, or whether it's a wilderness where it's a little bit more quieter. We love all kind of camping. We've been fortunate to go to national parks, provincial parks. We've been north of the province. We've been south of the province. We've even been lucky to be to travel and camp through some of the parts of the United States. And it's just been wonderful and a gift. And when we camp, we love variety of it too. We've done the tent, did the whole tenting thing when the kids were little. We've done the trailer. And we, of course, also enjoy, hey, if you're camping and you're out there, but you have like a nice little cabin, that's also camping, right? It's a bit more comfortable, but it's still camping. You're out there. And we love all parts of that. And one of the things you learn quickly about camping is you prepare for camping trip based on your expectations. We all have expectations of what the trip may look like, and based on that, we prepare, we pack, we think about all the things that we will need on this particular trip, on this particular style of camping, if it's tenting, if it's trailer, or if it's in the cabin. What will we need? And you learn pretty quickly if you missed the mark, right? If you didn't prepare the way you should have prepared, you're like, oh, we could have really used, and you can fill in the blank, that thing or that, or weather, whatever. You can fill in what you could have really used. Now, one of our camping trips, Jessica and I decided to go on our own. We were going to go to Grassland, Saskatchewan, our national park down south. And our boys were little at that time, and so we didn't know if it'd be really fun for them. We're like, well, if it's just open fields, they may find it boring. We would love it, but the kids may not. And plus, our boys love our grandparents, their grandparents, and our grandparents, and my parents, Jessica's parents, love our kids, so we're like, perfect. This is a win-win situation. So we set the kids to grandparents, and we went down south to the national park, Grasslands. I don't know if any of you have been there to Grasslands. It's like not a lot. Yeah, a few hands, all right. It doesn't sound that much of a wilderness, right? It just sounds like the prairie. It sounds like stepping out of Saskatoon, and you're like, hey, I'm in Grasslands. You know, but it was really exciting. We got there, we drove there, it's beautiful. There's like badlands there. It kind of feels prehistoric, and we're just like, oh, this is really great. The boys actually, next time we come back, the boys will actually really like this. So we got to our spot, we set up our tent, and then we drove to the ranger station to kind of, you know, register in that we're here and all that kind of stuff. And as we're registering and talking to the ranger, she's sharing some information for us and the hikes and all the different things that we could do. And then she asks us if we want some gators. Now, I don't know if you know what gators are. I didn't at that time. Gators are this, looks like a boot without the foot that you put on your shins. It's like really bulky material. It's not leather, but it's like, it's a thick canvas. And you put it on so that rattlesnakes, when they try to bite you, they don't hurt you. Yeah. So the ranger kept talking, and I don't know what she was saying. I don't remember anything else that she was saying except that the word rattlesnake and bite kept just rotating in my head. I politely interrupted her. Maybe it wasn't politely, but I did interrupt her and said, there's rattlesnakes in Saskatchewan? And she said, oh, yeah, there is. And then she said, don't worry, we also have anti-venom. She had a different idea of what like worrying and reassurance looks like for her. So yes, we will take some gators, we said, and went back to our tent. You know, the little house made of thinnest materials possible. And as we were stepping out of the station to go to this tent, she said, don't worry. She's trying to reassure us. I clearly looked worried. Don't worry, there's only been like two people bitten.
which isn't reassuring. I don't know. It wasn't reassuring for me. Now, this was going to be a challenge for us. We weren't expecting snakes. We weren't expecting to wear gaiters in the heat of the summer. And so our preparation wasn't really set up for us to succeed in this camping trip. As well, Jessica had planned an all-day hike for us through knee-high grass, which I imagine is where like snakes like to be. I'm not a snake expert, but that was where my imagination went. So we began to make a plan. Okay, we still need to... One of us was really convinced that we still need to do this hike. And it's a long day hike. So we had to have a plan in place. One of us would be in the first position. We'd go in a row, and like not side by side each other, but just like in a row. One of us would be first in the most dangerous position, really looking closely as we walk slowly for any signs of danger. Our dog would follow, and then Jessica would be at the back, looking if snakes are like attacking or something. I don't know. We had a plan. This was our plan. Now, what happens in the wilderness hike is that you get, you're very vigilant. We were really like, I was really like, okay, I'm gonna see if there's any snakes. I'm gonna see if they're gonna try to bite me or my wife. Hopefully the dog will kind of help us. I don't know. She didn't. So we're doing our best to pay attention. But what surprised us was that as the hours went on and as we got comfortable in the beauty of this hike and this wilderness, and there's these badlands and like it's up and down, and it's a pretty clear trail, you actually begin to relax. You begin to not worry as much. You begin to say, this is okay, we're safe. And these gaiters are really warm and hot. So you take them off and you put them in the backpack. You're like, we're okay. We're really watching things. And you begin to take things for granted. And we walked many hours enjoying the beauty of grasslands. We saw bison, we saw deer, we saw fox, we saw a whole bunch of animals, and just this beauty that just revealed itself in the wilderness for us. And as the whole day hike was coming to an end and we're kind of rounding the bend, it's like it had the trail kind of, you started the parking lot and you walk around all day and then you eventually head your way back from a different side. And as we were slowly coming back to the parking lot, we began to like walk backwards and look at the beauty of the trail that we had been part of and the grass and the things. It was just wonderful. And it was at that time that the dog yelped and jumped back and we saw two rattlesnakes. I drove up to them. I wasn't as brave. This is like from a car after. They were like literally doing this thing with their, like they were trying to bite us, I guess. They were, okay, they weren't really close. They were like pretty far. The dog kind of got ahead of us. We all got really relaxed. And it was in that moment that we realized we could have been in big trouble. I mean, we were fine, but we were warned. We were given precautious gaiters to wear. We were prepared. We had a plan. But whenever we took our eyes off the road and away from the plan, things could have gone bad. We literally ran into, I don't know if I should have given a warning that I was going to show snakes. Sorry if that's too much. They're kind of curly. Anyways. We were okay. But we ran into trouble when we stopped paying attention and took our eyes off the road and took our eyes off the goal. Now, certainly before the hike, and as we found out that there might be, snakes around, we had the option of just not going to the hike. We had the option just to get back in our car and say, hey, this is not for us. Let's drive home. Let's get back to the city where it's comfortable and safe. But we would have missed on all this beautiful adventure and the sights and scenes that we experienced. Our expectations were navigated by trust and obedience by what we were told. Plus, if we didn't go, I wouldn't have this fun story to tell. Now, today, I'm starting a brand new series, as we've been saying, Join in Wilderness. And one of the, outside of my funny story about grasslands, one of the realities of our faith, one of the realities of our life that really captivates me is how God, as we get to know him, rather than shielding us or guarding us, protecting us from the wilderness, God is actually constantly leading us into the wilderness. The Bible does such a great job spelling out both the leading that happens, the encouragement to step into the wilderness, and just the reality that in life, we will find ourselves in the desert kind of places. Places that feel desolate, lonely, harsh, and perhaps unfamiliar and dangerous. And it is in those moments in life and in our faith that we have the compulsion, we have the reaction to avoid or to escape, to run away to more familiar and safer places. So in this series, we're going to explore how and why God actually leads us into these unpredictable and hard wilderness experiences. And we're going to do this with the Lent season. Now, we're a little bit ahead of Lent here to begin this series, just how things are working out. And so we're going to prime this conversation, but on our Ash Wednesday, February 14th, will be the start of Lent, and we'll fully journey into this wilderness conversation. Now, Lent in itself can actually also invoke a whole bunch of thoughts and questions and feelings, depending on your experience with Lent, how you understand it, depending on how you grew up in church. But simply, and Chandra did such a great job explaining it, but simply, Lent is a rhythm in a church calendar where we are reminded that the Spirit of God not only guides us into the wilderness, but he also guided Jesus into the wilderness, where he came face to face with temptation and struggle. Yet because of the wilderness, in his 40 days of fasting, resisting, and wandering, Jesus was shaped and formed for ministry. Similarly, through the wilderness of Lent, we are invited to surrender to the wild leadings of the Spirit, to be shaped and formed in the wilderness. Lent begins in the wilderness. It is a season where we are reminded that we are not to avoid or to escape the hard parts of life, but rather to embrace them and find God's good news amongst us, even in the hardest and harshest wildernesses. So my hope for us is that we recognize that it is in the wilderness, in these dry, desolate, lonely places, that God actually does some of his best work. And the wilderness can become sacred, even if it remains dangerous. And as we look at the story of God, we will discover that there's no wilderness space too harsh or too threatening for God's love. So to start our journey, let's start with Jesus. Now, for Jesus, his journey to the wilderness actually begins with baptism. So since we're just before the start of Lent, we're going to start with a journey, with Jesus' story of baptism. So we read, "Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. 'I am the one who needs to be baptized by you,' he said. 'So why are you coming to me?' But Jesus said, 'It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires.' So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my dearly loved son, who brings me great joy.'" What a beautiful story, right? We're just like a month out from Christmas, celebrating the birth of Jesus. His mother, the God-bearer, Theotokos, she gives birth to Christ. He's raised, he's growing up, and here's this moment he's called into this beautiful baptism obedience. He's recognized by John to be someone great. John says, "Not me, I can't baptize you." But he recognized this, and he pronounced it to all to hear. We see God's work, promise being fulfilled. We hear the affirmation of God's voice from heaven. "This is my dearly loved son, who brings me great joy." And then the Spirit of God descends like a dove onto Jesus. What a moment, right? What a beautiful story. He's born. We celebrate it. He grew. He's baptized. Amazing. And then, right after this, we read, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry." What? Jesus was just baptized. We just celebrated his birth. He's baptized. He's ready for ministry. What do you mean, God, you're leading him into the desert? Why are you leading him into the wilderness? Shouldn't this be a story that after baptism, this act of obedience and faithfulness, the Jesus story would now unfold into this victorious abundance and success? Isn't that what we often tell people? Hey, believe in Jesus and life will be good. And yet after baptism, the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that descended on Jesus to say, "This is my son in whom I'm dearly pleased, who I dearly love, now sends him out, the same Spirit of God sends him out into the wilderness. What's going on here? Why is the Spirit leading Jesus to the wilderness? Now, to answer this question, and those of you who have been getting to know me know it's important to let Scripture interpret Scripture. To understand this fully, we must go back. We must just look back to see what is God doing in his story for him to lead his son, Jesus, into the wilderness. And if you are familiar with the God story, you will know that in the First Testament, in the first part of the Bible, God, in his plan to renew the whole world, to heal the world, to save the world, for a time, he had chosen a people of Israel to be his representatives. Israel had high and low moments of how they represented God, but in their low moment, they found themselves in slavery to Egypt. And in saving his people, God brought out Moses to lead his people out of this Egypt, out of this slavery, out of the bondage to the promised land. In the journey from Egypt, God takes them into the wilderness. Before they can get to the promised land, before they can go home, he leads them first and foremost to the wilderness, where there's no food or water, everything's in short supply. Now, something to pay attention for us as we look back from Jesus' baptism to the wilderness and Israel's story out of Egypt into the wilderness is how much, and we'll keep coming back to this through the whole series, we need to notice how much God actually leads all his people over and over into the wilderness to prepare them, guide them, and to renew them. So God leads Israel out of Egypt. And just one more thing. It's worth noting that Egypt in the Bible is both a physical place. It is a real location. It is where the Israelites were enslaved. But Egypt also represents this metaphorical way of living and thinking. Egypt in the Bible is also a place where we live antithetically, opposed to God, live opposed to God's love, a place of slavery and bondage in our hearts and in our minds. So God saves his people out of Egypt and leads them through the Red Sea, baptizing them, and leads them into the wilderness. God had taken them out of Egypt, and now, in the wilderness, he wants to take Egypt out of them. Basically, we learn that the wilderness is a place where the renewing happens, where God's most important work actually occurs. So it is with Jesus baptizing, now led to the wilderness. These stories are not separate. Jesus' wilderness time was a redemptive redo of the 40 years that people of Israel spent in the wilderness. In fact, when I baptize people, I often remind them of the connection between this Israel story and Jesus' story. That the baptismal sacrament, the means of grace, the washing of the past, the escape out of slavery, is actually just the beginning of our journey. If taken seriously, like Jesus, this journey will lead us into wilderness to be renewed. And it will not be easy. It means trusting and releasing expectations of the ways we've been shaped to think life works, letting go of all the Egypts in our hearts and mind. And releasing is not easy work. It is often painful and disorientating and actually very frustrating. The wilderness makes very clear that we all carry Egypt in our hearts. Because what happens in the wilderness, when things are not going as we think they should, we begin to lean into the systems, in the ways of living, even when they were in slavery, as ways that are better. Because they are the things that we know and understand. And this is the biblical story. God offers his grace. God offers his freedom. God offers to heal us. And we, like Israel, when we accept it, God calls us into the wilderness. Friends, don't be surprised that the more you see God, the more you look for him, the more you think about him, the more you read about him, the more you understand his story, the more he will lead you into the wilderness. When we take our faith seriously, we do not avoid the wilderness. We do not ignore it or bypass it. We boldly step in. And then in the wilderness, we discover that it's actually the place of our renewal. It is where we allow God to take those things of Egypt, bondage, slavery, out of us. Now, in Jesus' call to the wilderness, he faithfully endured temptation. He endured danger. He was fasting to model for us how the renewal takes shape. Jesus' time in the wilderness set an example for us as he learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, it may kind of sound funny or odd to say that Jesus needed to learn obedience. After all, isn't Jesus God? But we also know in the story, in the mystery of God, that Jesus was fully God, but he was fully human. And it starts to make sense for us when we understand his humanity, that the nature of obedience that needed to take place. That we need to understand that Jesus had to trust that God, his Father's plan, his Father's goal, his Father's teaching could be trusted. And obedience is a hard thing for us to wrestle in the church. The word itself kind of sounds harsh to our ears, and certainly the concept of obedience has been used to manipulate or abuse others, so it lands differently for many of us. But let me just reassure you that in the Gospels, in the good news of Jesus, obedience is always connected to love and trust. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll be obedient. Now, of course, commandment itself can also sound harsh, right? Because we, as people, have used both obedience and commandments in a variety of ways to will our own powers, to create our own Egypts. But the commandments of God, as described in the story of God, specifically in Psalms, are uniquely different. They're described as that nourishes and quenches our soul. We learn that the commandments of God are not oppressive, but freeing, renewing, and healing. So in Jesus, we see that obedience in that wilderness is a loving, trusting response to God. Jesus' trust was tempted and tested. Will he trust that even in the pain of the wilderness, his Father's way was the best? Will he trust that? Will he believe that? Can we trust that in our pain and in our suffering, that God can actually be trusted? After all, this wilderness experience is disorientating, confusing, and frustrating. And yet Jesus' journey into the wilderness reminds us and teaches us that Jesus was tempted just as we are. Tempted to take matters into our own hands, tempted to escape the wilderness. I don't need this. I was way better off in Egypt. Tempted to define our life outside of relationship with God. I got this. I don't need anybody's help. I've been doing it just fine on my own. Make no mistakes. The God story is very clear that Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness were a time that was vulnerable and dangerous. And this Jesus time, this redo of Israel's wilderness journey, is because Israel failed, because Israel is so much like us. Israel failed because they put their trust in the systems of Egypt. So God, Jesus, sets an example of what trust looks like. Jesus' obedience exemplifies to us what trusting God should look like when we're vulnerable or in danger. So please hear this next part well. I don't say it lightly. I don't say it flippantly. But whether it is we find ourselves in a wilderness because of a health crisis, relational crisis, perhaps even financial crisis, one of the temptations we all wrestle with is to flee or to do it all on our own, managing life again with the systems we know. We try to avoid God's trust because we can't make sense why there's pain. So much of our journey, friends, is making sense of our suffering. We lean into our own understanding because why wouldn't we? The wilderness feels lonely, desolate, harsh, discouraging. And yet Jesus reminds us the deep work of God in the wilderness is leading us through expectations to deepening our trust in God. This redo that Jesus does for us shows us what it could look like, not to avoid suffering, but to step into it and be renewed, to trust that in those moments, in those harshest, darkest moments, those desolate moments when everything seems to be collapsing, that right in those moments, we are actually not alone. That God is near and present, renewing, restoring, healing, taking Egypt's and systems out of us, allowing us to grow in our awareness of God's presence with us and around us. So as we begin our journey into the wilderness, as we go through this Lent season, let us be reminded daily that this journey is not about simply going through and getting to the other side. It's not about, let's just get through this as quickly as we can. Rather, it is all about learning to trust God in the wilderness. Jesus' baptism and the wilderness journey led him into ministry. This journey formed him, and led him into proclaiming the kingdom of God. And proclaiming the kingdom of God led him to the cross. But the cross led to the resurrection. My hope and my prayer is that in this series we will recognize our wilderness, our journeys, but not as hopeless or desolate places, but as a space where God is renewing, refining, and joining us with his ever-loving presence. A place where we can learn to trust that God is good. That we can sing, "Blessed be the name," when everything's going great. But that we can say, or maybe even just whisper, that God, "Blessed be the name," even in the wilderness.